Good morning. I love that song. That's great. That you are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, you are created in His image, and He loves you. And He wants His children back. That's the heart, the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're new here today, my name is Craig, and I am the preaching pastor. We're glad that you're with us. I would love to have an opportunity to talk with you afterwards out in the lobby out there. But we are really glad that you're here, and there's free latte for you if this is your first time here. And I don't want you to leave without knowing the truth of that song. You are created in the image of God. God loves you. Don't leave here believing anything else other than God loves you, and He loves you so much He would give up His life for you, like any good father would do. Amen?
Amen.
So, well, a couple of things. Glad that you're here. I was about to take a survey and see how many of you thought you were at the 9:30 service, but you're not. Got your clocks all turned. Everybody get their clocks turned to the right time, all that, yeah? Yeah, I discovered there's more than one way to go wrong on this kind of thing. I asked for a particular kind of alarm clock. I had seen it at when I was at the NZNN over on the other side of the mountains, and it's made specifically for motels, but it has a lot of, you can turn the light down on it, you can plug things into it. It's really kind of a really nice one, and I got it, my daughter gave it to me, and I love it. And so last night, I set the alarm ahead on that, you know, the hour I thought, I'm doing really good, set everything. What I had forgotten is that alarm clocks that they put in hotels, you have to put the date in them so that they don't have to go around and turn each one forward. It automatically just jumps forward an hour. So I turned it forward and it jumped forward an hour, and I got up 2 hours early this morning. So I can't laugh at you if you missed, because that was really early for me on Sundays. I was sitting in the shower, I'm like so tired. I thought, wow, this is really affecting me, until I got downstairs and saw the, So anyway, if you're new, the pastor of this church is very imperfect. You just need to get used to it right off the bat, because I illustrate it every once in a while pretty well. So, well, we are in a series about talking about Jesus without freaking out. And I'll admit a part of this comes out of the fact that I grew up in the church and saw some not so good ways to talk about Jesus, and was taught some ways to talk about Jesus that either made me freak out or made them freak out. I can remember a time when I was sent out into the neighborhoods in my community, and you'd knock on the door, and when they'd answer, you would get right to, if you were to die tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? Let me tell you, that doesn't really come off as good as they thought it did. Get people like, you know, and all of that. And so I've really thought about this a lot and been reading a lot about this. And we're kind of giving you a new model, because Easter is a time when a lot of people will come to church. This is a great time to invite people to church. Amen. So if there's anybody on the list, invite them. The Easter egg hunt is the Saturday before Easter. That's a great time if you have kids in your neighborhood to invite them to that, so they can kind of connect and figure out that we're not as weird as people say we are. We're weird, but we're not as weird as people say we are. And so that's a good time. But this is really even beyond that. This is about how to talk about spiritual things. And if you're like most people, when you start talking about spiritual things, there's just something about that, you know, that just kind of, you get nervous, they get nervous. You know, you start talking about Jesus, you can see their eyes get big, and they're like, oh no, how do I get out of here? Kind of a deal. That model has been a struggle for me. And so the thing we talked about last week was that when we're talking to people about Jesus, that is a spiritual thing, okay? It's not like talking to them about, you know, the car or the house or those kinds of things, that there is a spiritual thing going on in that moment when you have opportunity to talk to people about Jesus. And so in that moment, the evil one comes against you. That's the one that makes you nervous. There's no reason for me to be nervous. I've been to a lot of school about this stuff. I'm by nature, I talk to people very easily, but something happens. And so if this is a spiritual battle, then we have to fight it with spiritual tools. You can't fight spiritual battles with secular tools. So we talked last week about the need for prayer, how important prayer is. And I challenged you to find three people in your sphere of influence somewhere that are not followers of Jesus that you can pray for. Pray for them all the time. Pray for them every day. You will be amazed how the Lord begins to work in that in all kinds of wonderful ways. I've got two of the three that the Lord has really laid on my heart. One of them, the one that I really had first, is in my neighborhood. And so we've kind of got a casual friendship, and that's been very good. And we don't see each other a lot unless we happen to catch each other, you know, in our yards kind of a thing. And so I've been really praying for this guy for a couple of weeks. And in this last week, I ran into him three times in other places. You think that was by accident?
Nope.
Or you think God's at work, you know? And I'm just telling you, pray, but then hold on, because all of a sudden I was like, you know? I make my living with words, and I had none of them. So anyway, this is a spiritual battle that we're talking about. I hope you're praying for some people. So this Sunday, we're going to kind of take a little another turn here. So I want to start with kind of a question. How many of you, it's easier to talk to someone you know real well than a stranger? And we'd say, yeah, almost everybody would say that. I'm an extrovert, and I do not have trouble talking to strangers. But you know, there's certain levels of how much you can share. The more you know someone, the more you can share with them. And there's kind of some society rules about all of that. And if you don't believe that, let me ask you this. Have you ever met somebody that overshared? Yeah, you've all met that person, right? They just, it's like, okay, I didn't need to know that, and we didn't. And that's because in society, we have rules. You know, you get to know someone well enough, you can share a lot. Certain levels, you don't quite share as much. And so what's going on in that is this idea that the more we have relationship with someone, the more intimate, the more personal our conversations can be. And so you have, casual friends, you talk about casual things, go all the way down to maybe friends that have been friends since childhood, and you can share about anything with them. And for me, I'm a big believer in accountability, and I have an accountability partner, a guy, and him and my wife, there are no secrets from. There are no secrets from them. And so the more you know someone, the better you can share. So relationship really becomes important when you're going to share about important things. And so this is kind of where we kick off. Jesus recognized the importance of relationship in sharing his kingdom. He recognized that you had to have some kind of relationship if you were going to talk about spiritual sorts of things. He was always building these relationships and connecting with people. And when I was growing up, kind of the model was what I think of as the model given to us by people that have the natural gift of evangelism. If you've ever met those kind of people, they just operate on another level. They can just look at people sometimes and know they're ready to get saved, and they'll go talk to them, and they've come to the Lord. I've actually seen it happen a couple of times with people like that. It drives me crazy because it doesn't work like that for me, okay? You know, so if we set up a model where you're just supposed to go do that, most people are going to fall on their face. And in my case, I've even read other stories in church history. There are stories from the Wesleyan revival where people would come to an intersection and feel conviction from the Lord and would go seek out a church and a preacher to tell them how to get right with Jesus. It's like, really? Wouldn't that be cool? We could just station people out on the corner here, you know? Light turns red. Okay, your turn. Come on in, you know? It doesn't really work like that. That's the exception. And then that's for those people that have that gift and when God is doing stuff. So what I really want to talk about is, how does this work for the rest of us, right? How do we share about Jesus without either freaking out ourselves or freaking out the people we're talking to in all of this? And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 5 this morning. And Luke is an interesting character. He has an interesting story about an interesting character. We're going to look at the story about Levi. Anyone know what the other name for Levi was in Scripture? Matthew. Oh, you guys are so good. Matthew, who eventually becomes a disciple of Jesus. And there's this really interesting story because Matthew, or Levi, is a tax collector. And let me tell you, in the ancient world, tax collectors were hated. How many of you like tax collectors? You just really like to hang out with them? Nobody likes to hang out with tax collectors. You think you dislike them. Ancient world, they were horrible. They were like drug dealers. It was just awful. And on top of being awful, they were wealthy, you know? So that's really an awful combination, because they would get a contract from Rome to collect taxes for Rome, and they were allowed to charge beyond that, and they would charge just exorbitant amounts of money. And if you protested, there was a Roman soldier with a spear there going, you know, so there was like no court you could, you know, debate it with. There was no company to help you work out the taxes that you owed or anything like that. You were just stuck. And so that really made people unhappy. And then in addition to that, they were Jews who were working for Rome. So it felt like they were traitors. So I don't know how you feel about this, but there are certain things that happen that, you know, people that disrespect the flag and some of that kind of stuff where you just feel like it's just, Well, multiply times 1,000 and you've got the way people thought about tax collectors. They just were shunned in every sort of way. And so Levi, this follower eventually of Jesus, was one of those. So one day Jesus comes up to the booth and instead of paying him says, come and follow me. You should try that the next time you get audited. Come and follow, come to church with me. Everything will be okay. You know, see. So come and follow me. And he does. He gets up and leaves his wealth and he comes and he follows Jesus. We assume there was some relationship because Jesus was in that area preaching at that time. And then he does something interesting. And that's where we kind of want to pick up with this at verse 29. So beginning of verse 29, it says, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. So he's throwing a huge party, and he's wealthy, so he has a big house, and hospitality was a big thing in the first century. And so it says, a large crowd of tax collectors and others, most of the other texts say other sinners, were eating with them. And so there's this wonderful picture here where he throws his party, and he invites all of his friends. Well, who do you think are friends with tax collectors? Other tax collectors, yes, and other people that have been put out of society and don't fit in some ways. And so this is like a party of giant misfits, and not only giant misfits, but giant obnoxious misfits and giant obnoxious misfits that got money, right? So this is not your favorite crowd, but Jesus is there with these sorts of people, and it says it was a banquet kind of thing. And so banquets were like parties, and so they're laughing and they're having a great time, and the food is flowing, and it's just a wonderful sort of thing in the midst of all of that. And the interesting sort of thing is that the tax collectors were enjoying Jesus. Because most of the rabbis and religious people of that time would have shunned them and would have pushed them away, and they would have got together with them, but it would have got together with them so they could preach at them. You repent right now. And by the way, give me my money back. And so this kind of this strange picture where this rabbi is being accepted and loved by all of these tax collectors and sinners in this place, okay? So you kind of got that image there. It is holy party. They're having a good time. People are getting to know Jesus. Jesus is getting to know people. And then the guys with the degrees from seminary like me show up. And they just always, I hate that they're always the bad guys in these stories, okay? So next verse, it says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to their sect, complain to the disciples. Notice they don't bring it to Jesus, chickens. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And they're upset because when in ancient culture, when you shared a meal with people, you were saying, these are my people. People were very careful about who they would share a meal with because you would be guilty by association. And it was assumed that if you were eating with them, you were like them. So if you ate with sinners, then you were a sinner. Okay? And that's kind of the way they thought about that, guilt by association. Why would you hang out with these people? And so for the seminary folks, it was really tough that they would do this. And more importantly, it raised a serious question about Jesus' character. So it became an opportunity to say, okay, here's what's wrong with Jesus. He's a political enemy, and we can tell he's a political enemy because he's hanging out with the wrong political crowd. I don't know what your political crowd is, but you think the other crowd's the wrong political crowd, and that's exactly what's going on here. He's hanging out with them Democrats, or he's hanging out with them Republicans, or he's hanging out with them fill in the blank, whatever it is, and therefore, we don't got to listen to him, because we all know we don't got to listen to people from the other political party, amen? Trick question. Oh, sorry. So, Jesus answered. I don't know how it got from the disciples, but evidently somebody told Jesus what they had said. And so Jesus said, Jesus answered them, it's not for the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we all say amen with that. And we don't realize how radical that was when Jesus said that. Because you literally did not associate with these people. The religious people of his time thought there's the people that are in and there's the people that's out, and the people that are in don't touch the people that are out, and the people that are out better stay out in all of that. There was very much a sense that we're right and we got it together and they don't, and they better stay away from us. And so when Jesus starts talking about going to those people, he's like, what are you talking about? Are you crazy? Why would you go to those people? They don't deserve anything in all of this. And so this is the beginning of the revolution, folks. There's a revolution going on, and the revolution is that sinners count in Jesus' eyes. Yeah, I should all say amen to that, because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. I mean, some people, it's just easier to see their sins on the outside. But where I sit and I hear about all the other stuff that most people don't see, everybody falls short of God's glory. And so this is a good revolution, because this is the revolution that gets to include us in God's plan in all of this. And so here's how I want to say this. Jesus was so concerned about lost people that he considered them to be his mission in life. I did not come for the righteous. I came for the sinners. It's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the ones that are sick and broken and need healing in their life. In fact, if you could read this in the original language, Jesus is actually downright rude to them at this point. It's like, you know, what are you talking about? I didn't come for you. Go away. It's kind of the message there. And so this becomes his very purpose. Jesus came for lost people. He came to win the lost. He came to love people that are far from God. And so that purpose that he had, he gave it to us. In fact, let me say it this way. Our mission is to carry on his mission. Our mission is to carry on the mission of Jesus Christ. What's the purpose of church? It's not to come and hear the preacher. The purpose of the church, that is you, is to go and to win the world for Jesus Christ, to bring lost people, to bring our brothers and sisters who don't know Christ, to bring them back home again into relationship with him so they can experience the forgiveness of sins and new life in Christ and all that he does for us. It's just so important. In fact, it's such a big deal that I'm gonna do something that my dad used to call giving up preaching and gone to meddling, okay? Can I meddle for just a minute? It doesn't matter what you say, I'm gonna do it anyway, but that's specific. Okay. A church that doesn't make the mission of Jesus its mission is not a Christian church. It may be a great social group. It may be a group of really fine people. They may do a lot of cool stuff in the community, but unless the mission of Jesus is our mission, we are not the church of Jesus Christ. That's what's at stake in all of this. And so the church of Jesus is missional. Say missional. Missional, yeah. That's a word I have heard in some form or another all of my life. I grew up in the church. I'm like a church rat, you know. And so I remember as a kid, there was always the missionaries. Have you ever heard of missionaries? Yeah, good, because we have missionaries still today. But back in my day, the missionaries were the ones that were like opening up places where no one had ever heard of Jesus. They were going into deep, dark Africa. And they would come back with these wild stories and, you know, arrows and spears and all kinds of crazy stuff. And so all of my life growing up, I thought missionaries and missional and mission was something that happened out there. And then we were the church, they were the missionaries. And then I read the Bible and it messed everything up. And I discovered that we are all missionaries and we are all the church. Okay, let me try that again. We are all missionaries and we are all the church. Amen. Yeah, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus called you to be a missionary when you signed up to follow him. You're all a missionary, whether it's there or whether it's here. We're all on Christ's mission in the world, everywhere, okay? So you got to get hold of that. Now I'm gonna keep meddling. I'm going to push just a little bit further here. I believe with all of my heart, the church is the only organization in the world that does not exist for the benefit of its members. Yeah, I'm meddling now, aren't I? The church is the only organization in the world that does not exist for the benefit of its members. We get all kinds of benefits by following Christ. We get our sins forgiven. We get new life in Christ. We get wonderful relationship things. And we get heaven in the end. But we are on a mission while we are in this place and for this time. And so most of the followers of Jesus struggle with this. There was a survey not long ago that was taken of church members. And 80% believed that the purpose of the church was to minister to the people who are already in the church. That breaks my heart. I want to minister to you. I love being your pastor. I want you to minister to one another. And the body of Christ, when we're the body of Christ and we love on each other, it is good. But that is not our purpose. That's just a benefit of knowing Christ and being family together. Our mission is to reach the lost that are around us. And so I want to kind of give us some keys to get at this. Again, trying to work in a model that will work for us regular folk out there. And so in order to fulfill the mission of Christ, let's do what Jesus did. It always occurs to me that when in doubt, do what Jesus did. OK, Okay, that's just kind of my default moment. And so we're going to try that. So Jesus spent a lot of time with irreligious people. A lot of time, if you go through scripture. And this is very convicting with me because I spend very little time with irreligious people. And I know I'm professionally religious and I get that. But I am deliberately trying to work time into my schedule to spend more time with people who are far from God. Some of these people that are on my prayer list, I'm praying about. It's like, Lord, open some doors so we can spend some time together. And then you start running into them everywhere. Well, I wasn't waiting out that fast, Lord. Slow down. Pray. It's dangerous, man. You don't know what God's going to do. But Jesus spent a lot of time with irreligious people. In fact, the interesting sort of thing is the same story in the book of Mark records that there were lots of tax collectors and sinners who were following Jesus. That's fascinating. This is the bottom of society, and they're the ones that are following him. He was party Jesus with all of them. He got to know them. He knew their names. They knew his name. Things were going on. You don't realize how much of that early following were people that probably didn't fit into society, people that weren't religious enough, people that didn't go to church, people that didn't do the right things in all of this. In fact, so much so that Matthew records this little thing. Okay, Matthew 11, it says, Jesus is speaking back to some religious people again. John, this is John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. If you remember John's life, he lived a very disciplined life. He lived in the desert. He ate bugs, okay? The Son of Man, I don't know how he did it either. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so Jesus is called a friend of sinners. He has this relationship. But not only that, this is what makes me uncomfortable. They called him a drunkard. And they called him a glutton. So he's just not occasionally going to McDonald's with these people. He's going to banquets with these people. He's spending time with them. He's getting to know them so much so that he's got this reputation with all of them. And that's the way we're supposed to be. One of the things that's profoundly disturbing from me is the reality that most people, after they've followed Christ for about 5 years, have no meaningful relationships with unchurched people. Boy, that bothers me. That's not the way Jesus did it at all. He would connect. He would get to know them. I hope you have some people that are so unreligious in your life that they make you uncomfortable. That's my prayer for you. You're welcome. Okay? You know why I think that is? I think that Jesus was the only religious person that gave them hope. I know, in fact, that the religious leaders of this time, it was all condemnation. It was all, you're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong, and if you don't clean up this, and you don't do that, and you don't, and Jesus was the one that said, God loves you. God cared. Jesus did crazy stuff. He went around touching lepers. You don't touch lepers. But he went around and he cared for them. He loved them in the midst of all. In fact, the word for friend here in the Greek is philos, from which Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That it means friend or companion or brotherly, a sibling kind of love in all of this. And so it wasn't that Jesus just kind of had a casual relationship. Jesus had a deep relationship with these people who were far from God. He cared about them. He so much so he's called friend of sinners. There's a meme that goes around on Facebook that I really like, and it says, hang out with people who are sinners so much so that you ruin your reputation. Amen? Amen. It's good. Say. So, authentic relationship is the bridge over which the good news of Jesus travels. This is what I think this whole text says in all of this. Authentic relationship is the bridge over which the good news of Jesus travels. How many of you are thankful for bridges? You should all be thankful for bridges in this part of the country, okay? I used to live in the Midwest, and you could go a long way and never cross a bridge. Around here, I can't get out of town without crossing a bridge because they're just everywhere. Some bridges I like, some I don't like. I live close to the trestle. I haven't made up my mind about that one yet. So anyway, but bridges are things that gap from one place to another. And when you become a follower of Jesus Christ and the more you grow, you realize that your life has changed away from a lot of those things that were in your past. And pretty soon there's a gap between you and irreligious people. And it is when we go back and we build relationship with them, when we connect with them, when we become genuine friends with them, when we can share our lives together. And it is over that bridge of genuine relationship, of friendship, that the good news about Jesus Christ can come. A couple summers ago, I was in Nashville, and I showed it in a sermon, a street preacher that was up, and it just broke my heart because he wasn't winning anybody to Jesus. In fact, they were all making fun of him. He was pushing it away, and I thought, he's got a passion to win people to Christ, but he's doing it all wrong. It actually has the opposite effect. In fact, this idea of building relationship is all through Scripture. You've probably heard of it in other places. Any of you heard of a little guy named Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little... I won't go any further than that, but I grew up in Sunday school. Sorry, I got all of these sorts of things. He did the same thing. Not only was Zacchaeus a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. So like he was way, way wealthy. And when he came to Christ and became a follower of it, he brought him home and said, we're going to throw a giant party, and guess who invited? Tax collectors, sinners, all of those sorts of people. I imagine this is why so many people were following Jesus that were tax collectors, because they kept having parties. Sunday morning should be a party every Sunday, amen? Amen. Holy party, say holy party. Yeah, the woman at the well, he told her, this is the woman at the well is one of the craziest stories. She has this encounter with Jesus, and then she goes back into town and she says, he told me everything I ever did. She was a hooker, folks. Not a good news when somebody tells you everything you ever did. And yet when you encounter Jesus and your life is laid bare, it's good news because he always brings healing and life and renewal. He built enough relationship and all of that. The disciples, they were inviting one another. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. It's all about this relationship that we build, and it's what Christ did. It's what they did in the New Testament all the time. So let me pose to you a question. What if we've been doing outreach all wrong? What if it's not about programs and carefully crafted presentations? When I took Evangelism Explosion, they made you learn how to give your testimony, and you worked it out as word for word, and you memorized it. Well, what if it's not about any of that? What if relationship matters more than words? John Maxwell says something that I've always found quite disturbing, and that's this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care for them. And we've spent so much time trying to learn how to say it better, trying to get the right words. People say to me, well, I don't know what to say if they bring up that sort of, I don't care. Just say whatever the Lord lays on your heart. Here's a funny idea. Trust the Holy Spirit. Just a thought out there. And we've been all of our time in all of that. And we spend lots of time learning how to say the gospel in a way that's nice and precise and laid out and slick. And we've never built enough relationship to ever use it with anybody other than a stranger. And you know how much you like a stranger preaching to you, amen? You know? And so this is just really a nice way on his part of saying, if they don't know you care, they won't listen to what you have to say. Amen? So let's talk a little bit about how to build a bridge now, all right? Because this is just so important, in my opinion. It's all about their story, your story, and God's story. Their story, your story, and God's story in the midst of this is how it comes together. And so here's what I know about the world. Facts describe, story gives meaning. Facts describe, story gives meaning. So if I take you to a place where an old rocking chair, it was my grandma's old rocking chair. It was the old style, didn't go straight back, it went back and forth this way. It had the thin things across the top and a little woodworking, and it's all broken down. You know something about a rocking chair now. But if I tell you it is the place where my grandmother fully committed her life to Christ and changed the destiny of my family, that's a whole other kind of thing. Facts describe, story gives meaning. Story is what matters in our lives. And so there's this need for us to share our stories and to hear their stories. And so this is what you need to know on this point. There we go. Jesus cared deeply about people's stories. Amen. Cared deeply about them. He never started with their sin. He always started with their story. Let me say that again. He never started with their sin. He always started with their story. Amen. The woman at the well, the tax collectors, all of them. He could have started with straighten your life up. He never started with that. He said, let's have a party. What? You're going to have a party with these people? Yeah, that's what he's going to do. And the cripple at the side of the pool, he said, why haven't you gotten the water? And the guy told his story. He says, great, I'll just heal you right now. We'll just skip all those other steps. The story mattered. The lepers, they wore their stories literally on them because they had to ring a bell and say, unclean, unclean, so no one would come near to them. So you look at a leper and you already know their story. He'd go up and hug them, you know. He knew their story. He cared a lot about their stories. In fact, I believe that you don't know someone until you know their story. Everybody has a story. Every one of you has a story. One of the great privileges of being the pastor is I probably more than anybody else, I get to hear people's stories. And I don't mean the one for public consumption. I mean the one, brokenness, struggle, sin. And when I say sin, I don't mean, you know, the little stuff. I mean that thing you knew was wrong and you did it anyway. I've heard those stories. Everybody has a story in one way or another. And you don't know someone until you know that. One of the reasons I'm transparent with my own story is because I think it's so important for understanding the place I live in, that I have brokenness in my life. You all know that I am ADHD. Everybody know I'm ADHD? Yeah, like about 2 minutes of watching me, like, yeah, he's wired up and kind of a, you know. So some of you know the larger story, how difficult and painful that was for me growing up, that it got me in all kinds of trouble in school because I could not sit still. Ants in the pants describes it better than anybody I can imagine. Part of the reason I sit is because if I walk, I would be all over this stage. So this is like my old still kind of while preaching thing. I got my first spanking in kindergarten. I was struggling in the first grade, and by the second grade, they flunked me. And back in those days, they flunked you. They didn't hold you back. They called me stupid, and they channeled me into special education. Everybody's got a story. That left wounds in my heart. And it took a long time for the Lord to heal those things and work in those things. There's more to my story. I could share my whole story, and you all would go, oh. Well, maybe you wouldn't. Your story's probably worse than mine. But. Everybody's got a story. And Jesus valued and cherished those stories in our lives. So let me say, how you treat their story will determine your ability to share your story. Amen. If you receive it with love and grace, and I'm so sorry, and you know, God wants to work in that, and God has healing for you in that. God wants to change your life. I really think we need to tell people more often, God wants to change your life. Say, God wants to change your life. Good. And we need to get past all this other stuff. My experience has been this. Most people know their places of brokenness and sin are places of brokenness and sin. It's just when people point it out, they get defensive about it. You know, nobody likes it when you get your stuff pointed out. Amen. And then we all start going, oh no, you better not judge me. And all of a sudden we got this battle going when in fact, if you could be in their heart of hearts in my office, they know it's a problem. They know it's a struggle. They know. We don't need to judge people's stories. We need to love the people that tell the stories. Amen? Amen. And so you receive their story so that you can tell your story. Because the nature of friendship is when they get to the place where they're willing to share their story with you, they have put huge trust in you. A person's story is a sacred trust. Amen. And they have opened the door for you to share your story with them. Amen. And that's when we get to win people to Jesus. Because God is alive in them. And so in those moments, we share not just our story, but we share God's story in the midst of all of that. What God has done in my life, I don't have to get the 3 spiritual laws or the 4 spiritual laws or I got a Roman road or any of that sort of. You just tell them, listen, this is what God did in my life, and God could make a difference in your life as well. That's what the word witness means. We talked about that last week. Witness for us just means an observer. But in Greek, the word means your participation. You share what happened to you. And if we would do much more sharing, this is what Jesus did in my life, and God can make a difference in your life, it would change the world. Because when you have relationship, your story matters and their story matters. In fact, God has given this work to us. Here's the best verse in the Bible, sums up the whole thing. Share your story as part of God's story. Sorry, I missed that part. 2 Corinthians 5:19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. In Christ, the work of Christ. God the Father was reconciling the world, was getting his lost sons and daughters back to him and into relationship, cleaning them up and making them new creations, not counting their trespasses against them. Somebody say amen. Yep, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Here's the hard part. The word entrusting to us in the original language means to lay down and walk away. And so what it's saying here is God is literally giving to us the mission of Jesus Christ, and he's walking away. If we don't do something about it, the church is in trouble. This is the idea of when the boss takes a big stack of stuff off of his desk and plops it down on your desk and walks away. I think about this when I was backpacking. I used to backpack in the Olympic Mountains with my youth group growing up. And there was this thing, and this, I'm sorry about this, but this just, I'm not entirely healed some stuff. But we would go up there with a bunch of like little kids, you know, and about halfway up the trail, the girls are going, "My pack is too heavy." And then the guy that was leading, like, "Craig, come here for a minute," you know. And I'd walk over there and he'd take a bunch of stuff out of their pack and put it in my pack. And then I had to carry it. He is entrusting to us the message, the story of what God has done. See, my story is that God's story transformed my story. My story is that God's story transformed my story. That's your story too. If you're a follower of Jesus, he changed your story. What would your story be without Christ? Yeah, that's no fun to think about, is it, in all of that? So if our musicians would come, we're going to sing in just a minute. But here's what these are the biggest thing. My story is that God's story transformed my story. Let's say that together. My story is that God's story transformed my story. You just share that with people. Don't worry about any of the rest of it, because ultimately, talking about Jesus, it's personal. It's personal. If we will make it personal, it gives us the opportunity to share. If you can figure out a clean way to say your story, you're good with words, that's great. But that's not what really matters. What really matters is personal relationship with them and with Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for these good people that love you and that, Father, I know have a passion to reach the world around us. Thank you, Father, that you've put us in a harvest field where there's so many people moving in. And Father, I pray especially that in this moment right now that no one would leave not believing that you love them, Father. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that wants to step into relationship with you, I pray, Father, that you would speak to them. And the Spirit just checked me. And so let me just say this. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you want this life that I've been talking about, it's real easy. You just have to ask your Heavenly Father. Ask him to come in and change your life. He'll forgive your past. Ask him to forgive your past. That is the greatest thing ever. Not only that, he will change you and make you into something new. And then you follow him for the rest of your days, because that's what he wants for you. And so as I pray, why don't you pray that right now? Just say, "Lord, I don't know about this stuff, but I want what this dude's talking about. Forgive me for my past. Come into my life. I will follow you the rest of my life." And if you've done that right now, you are new in Christ. And we'd love to baptize you later. Father, I pray now that your blessing would be on each one of these people. I pray especially for those for whom you are talking about this, Father, either to cross the line or you've laid on their heart somebody that needs you. Father, would you just put some people in our lives that need you to the point that we become a little uncomfortable so we know you're working, and we will be careful to give you all the glory and all the honor. Make us a harvest church, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.